I want to thank all those who've led us in worship this week. And we really kind of had three different, JT and Abby kind of led the other night, and then TC and David did last night, and Luke and Sam and led in terms of TC again tonight. So thanks. It's awesome. I always love being here in worship. So, I know the Lord, there are some things that God wants to say. If I had my preference, but I'm in Christ, so I don't get them. Thankfully, I don't have any rights. I get to experience His. I would not be here. I would be at the hospital. But I have great sense that Donna, we're going to get through all this, but the not knowing part's hard for anybody in our church. For me. So, Chris, pray for us.
Father, thank you so much for this incredible time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word written. Thank you for your word spoken. Thank you for your word planted in our hearts. Right now, that you would open our hearts and minds to the message you have for us. Bless our faith. We ask in Jesus' name.
I would just encourage those of you who weren't able to be here this afternoon, I think that word from Romans 7 is extraordinarily liberating, so that you actually understand what's happening when you're tempted, so that you don't struggle with self-rejection because you got tempted, because that you think that's you, and you're just a bad person, and you're still bad. So I just encourage you, if you weren't able to be here, you go back and listen to that, watch that. I think it's again, very liberating. So tonight, I want to kind of conclude. We started off with this scripture. And I said that my heart, my goal was that you would walk away from this conference by being able to say this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's all we've talked about all week. It's what God has accomplished by His grace in making this new creature that you are in Christ, and that your life being hidden now in Christ, who your new, what your new identity is, the new heart you have, the new, all that goes with that. And then He explains very clearly, I love this verse so much, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in union with me. What a remarkable, remarkable reality. I can honestly say without it, I've started off some stuff the other night sort of being ridiculous, trying to be funny, but not just being funny, it was really real. I really, really, really like who I am. I really like my personality. I like my schoolboy figure and physique. I like who I am physically. I love who I am personality-wise. I like how I look. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And the reality is that many years ago, it would have been 45 years ago, I discovered that it's not I, but God's grace. It's Christ in me. We sang that song tonight. And so my heart, this is meant to be, I've never taught this before in a conference. I've never heard it taught before in a conference. What I'm going to share with you tonight, sort of conclude with something very practical. It's going to be a little bit about my story. It's really about His story. But my prayer is that God will put some finishing touches on who we are, particularly as Westerners. Because Westerners struggle more with self-rejection and self-hatred and the fear of rejection, the fear of others, comparing themselves to others, than any other culture in the world. My dad was telling me that he spent a few weeks in Finland, and that Finland, those people are just filled with self-rejection. terrible self-image, and they cover it up with just drunkenness. The only time they're ever vibrant is if they're drunk or their own drugs, because they live so depressed and they have such a terrible self-image. We found that true, not about the drunkenness, but that true in Brazil, of people who worship their looks, and yet they struggle with more anxiety, self-rejection, than any place I've ever been. Among the poorest of people in the world, that's not really an issue, because there's a bigger story that they're having to plug into. I've never met an 18-year-old African girl who lived in a village that was depressed because she didn't have a date for the prom Friday night because he wasn't sure she was pretty enough. There's a bigger story to them than that. Jesus. And so one of the things we've said is that when you're mastered, the more you're mastered by grace, the less self-conscious you become, because you're so Christ-conscious. You begin to think like Paul, I'm a man, or you're a woman in Christ. Let me read these verses to you. We'll reference again in a minute. And my intention is not to keep you very long, not because I'm in a hurry to go check on Donna, because I never intended to keep you very long. You've had a long week. My prayer is that you had a good time this week. You've discovered some freeing things this week. How many of you, because we usually do this to check, how many of you have experienced physically some real physical healing in the times, opportunities we've had to pray for you? If you have, then raise your hand. There's one, there's two, there's three, there's four, there's five, there's six, seven. That's cool. Because that wasn't this conference. But of course, that's always what Jesus does. Like I said, he shows up and there's a room of people, he's going to be who he is. But this conference has been particularly about God healing us from self-rejection and the fear of rejection, healing low self-esteem and low self-image. So I wrote some notes to keep me from meandering too much. And I liked the most, what I enjoy the most, if I don't have this in front of me, and I'm just standing or sitting with my Bible and I can just talk. The problem is that some of you will start falling out of windows and dying and stuff after a while, like with Paul, because I won't stop talking. And this new life that we have in Christ, this person that you are hidden with Christ in God, this person over whom Jesus says, he's your life. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Now in Christ, as your life is manifested, you're manifested with him in glory. That person, hidden in Christ, to whom Christ says he's your very life. At the cross, your entire fallen personality was crucified. And in his resurrection, a resurrected and redeemed personality emerged. That's a perfect fit for Jesus through which to express his life. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control is normality. The Holy Spirit lives in us to glorify Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It won't always look in every particular the same, because we do have different personalities. Because God wants the world to encounter an expression of him through who you are in your personality and how you look, to be a unique expression of him that nobody else has ever encountered or seen before. All of history, now hear me, all of history has waited for you to show up in Christ. All of history. Jesus joins himself to our unique personality who we are. We know we said we have this law of sin in our members. And so, do we have weaknesses? In other words, if before you were a Christian, your tendency was to reject yourself strongly, or self-hatred, or your tendency was to be a perfectionist, and then stand in personal judgment all the time because of fear of rejection, if things didn't look perfect or whatever. And you were controlled, you were a slave to that sin. Well, that person who was a slave to that sin was crucified. That fallen personality was crucified. And now you're under the mastership, under the dominion of grace, Jesus. But will the enemy, as our minds being renewed to become more and more conscious of who we are in Christ, will the enemy still use those places that at one time were weaknesses? Is that a weakness that he'll pull out? Yes. But you aren't who you were. That's a lie from the devil. And when he does prompt and says those things to us, when we have those thoughts, that's temptation. And in that moment, we can stand and go, I'm dead to this. Christ is my life. Lord, thank you for your victory. Because that was not you. That was just the law of sin trying to deceive you into living the illusion that you're still the old self when you're not. And so you, with your humanity that has a tendency towards weakness, that person is in Christ, hidden in Christ. And the way the enemy, the way the Lord delivers a blow to the enemy, is where the enemy thinks he can use the weakness like he used to destroy you and to keep you in bondage. God says, in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Those tendencies become the very platform that reminds us in deeper ways that it's not me but Christ who lives. I can't, but he can. My spiritual father used to say that a lot. We can't, and he never said we could. But he can, and he always said he would. That's the Christian life, step by step. This sounds like I'm speaking through a loud... You know when you used to go to the movie theater, into outside drive-in, and they would have the speaker? It sounds real trebly. Is that just me? Sounds weird. Sounds fine? Okay. I can live with that. They always sound like... Have I always sounded like this? That's good. And so we have to walk this out, don't we? And I refuse to come into agreement. The old depressed, the old anxious-filled, the old self-hating, the old fear of rejection, Chuck was crucified. His entire fallen personality was crucified. I was raised up a new creation with a redeemed personality in Jesus. And when the enemy, the law of sin that's in my members, speaks these things or stirs up these thoughts, I refuse to feel guilty that I had the thought, and I refuse to come into agreement with him. I'm dead to you. That's not me. That's just the law of sin trying to deceive me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're my life and my victory. And I keep moving. And like I said earlier today, there'll come a point when the enemy keeps hitting you with that perfectionist thing or whatever that stuff was. He'll keep hitting you with that, and he keeps discovering that he's, instead of causing you to stumble, he's causing you to push the Jesus button. And he'll grow weary of that, and he'll quit. Let me read this scripture. This is an amazing scripture, really familiar to all of you. But I want you to notice something. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Really familiar passage. For though we walk in the flesh, in our humanity, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For we are destroying speculations. The word speculation just means deductions, conclusions. You've thought through something. Are you a thinker? Do you overthink? Does the enemy carry on conversation with you long enough to finally get you to stumble? So you start acting like the old self? See, if what you're experiencing on the inside, the conclusions that you're coming to, doesn't cause you to walk in peace, then it can't be God. For the fruit of the Spirit's peace, not anxiety, not frustration, not meanness. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive, this is walking in the Spirit, to the obedience of Christ. He doesn't say we're taking every thought captive to be obedient to Christ. He said, I'm taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Jesus is my life. And the word obedience just means submission. It's literally the words to submit under, submission, surrender. Do you not know that if Christ is your life, then you're in union with his surrendered heart? You're in union with his faith? You're in union with his wisdom? You're in union with his love for others? You're in union on and on and on? And so when there's a thought that comes into me that I know, and the more we know, that's not Christ, because it's not bringing peace. It's not bringing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. If it's causing me to be impatient towards somebody else, it ain't Jesus. So in that moment, I'm going to stand my ground and say, I'm dead to you, lost sin. And I submit that thought to his submission to the knowledge of God, to the obedience of Christ. It truly is not I, but Christ who lives in me. So again, personality-wise, Jesus joins himself to your unique personality and even the weaknesses that you might tend towards to be the vehicle for his divine activity. So again, don't waste 1 minute of your time wishing that you were somehow different, wishing that somehow you had a different personality or a different physical appearance. Don't give in to the deception that somehow your physical appearance or your personality holds you back from experiencing a full and joy-filled life in Christ. He doesn't say love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control if you're tall enough, or if you're short enough, or if you're skinny enough, or you're not skinny enough. If you have dark hair, light hair, no hair. It's really important, and I really prayed a lot about tonight because we don't talk about this stuff, and I don't know why we don't talk about this stuff. Because you see, according to the American dream, there's no way you can have a good self-image unless you look a certain way and have a certain personality, like outgoing, vivacious. Well, the Christ who lives in you wants to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in the personality type that he's redeemed. It may be quieter. It may be contemplative. But it won't be depressed or anger or frustrated or full of anxiety, right?
Right.
So according to the Western world, and so much of the church walks in it, because see, the world bends us in that direction. We see it in front of our eyes all the time on television and in front of us and on billboards and advertising. And we believe this thing. And that if, let's just say you had an accident and your face got burned, third degree, or you were in battle and you stepped on an IED and that happened to you, and Jesus didn't heal it, then it's impossible for you to have a good self-image. You say, yeah, but that would be okay because it's not your fault. Oh. So your bad self-image is because you are convinced that because you haven't done something right, you should reject yourself. You are no longer under the law about self-sufficiency, your own self-effort. You're under grace. We're branches. We're grape branches. You ever seen branches on a grapevine? None of them are the same. They're all kind of snarling and different and unique. For your life is hidden with Christ. Your whole life, who you are in personality, physically. Psalm 139. Verse 13, for God, you did form my inward parts. That's the word for personality. You did form it, God. Did God give you your personality? Yes. Did God give you your personality to be controlled by anger and depression and all that kind of stuff? No, that's sin. That's the fallen person. But that person died. He's not going to, when you're raised up with Christ, give you somebody else's personality. He wants to express himself through who uniquely you are. Sometimes I've had people say to me a couple of times in my life or several times, I want to teach like you do. And I don't want you to teach like me. I want you to teach like you teach. They need to hear how you say it that comes out of your personality and the looks that are on your face. Do you understand that? They're never going to encounter someone Christ-like like you ever again. Everybody's unique. Your thumbprints are all different. Why do you think that's so? Why do you think you can do a thumbprint and they can find out who you are and it won't be like anybody else who's ever lived? Because God intentionally made us all different and unique. God did form your inward parts. And he did weave me in my mother's womb. Can you imagine what God would weave? He says, I'm his poem. I'm his masterpiece. I will give thanks to you. Now listen to what it says. This is what it says about God. Now the word fearfully means to be with such respect. You were with such respect, wonderfully made. What? You mean God didn't just throw you against the wall and go, there you are. Now the Lord formed your inward parts. He wove you in your mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Does yours? Does yours? Do you understand how careful God was? That's what he says, how fearfully and wonderfully he made you, how uniquely and carefully he went about making your particular personality type. Do you understand ever wishing you had somebody else's personality is sin? And it's a deception from the enemy, the law of sin, trying to pull you back down into old self-living, into fallenness and the lostness. That doesn't know who you are, can't celebrate who you are. I've watched Christians who the world would have said they're beautiful. Now, I don't trust anything that the world says. Their standard is not God's. That's uniquely true in the West. But I've watched them almost throw their life away because they hated their personality type. And so they tried to find such value and worth in their physical appearance that they ended up being deceived and entrapped. Because our self-image is not in what others think about you. And you can't ever, ever wish you were like somebody else. It's important that you know that. So that if you start pondering that as a Christian, in light of all that we've talked about this week, that's the law of sin trying to deceive you. I just wish I was more outspoken. I mean, I was more the life of the party. I'm just sort of a lump. Really? Like I said before, everybody can't be the life of the party, or everybody at the party will go home. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Those who are the life of the party, if they're not trying to get their self-worth needs met by being the life of the party, I love it. Yay. It's entertaining, right? It's a gift from God. Wonderful are your works. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So every time you wish you were somebody else, you were saying to God, you didn't do it right. Remember me telling you the first night, I used to hate myself. I hated my personality. I hated the way I looked. And I would spend a lot of time fantasizing that I looked like somebody else. Or I had a different person's personality. That really wasn't very funny, Mark. I'm glad I don't have Mark's personality. There you go. You're funny, Mark's hilarious. Yeah, I know. We all have done that, yeah. But haven't you done that? Imagine you'd see somebody who had some, whatever. You imagine they were them. You imagine their personality because the enemy's trying to convince you that if you were more like them, you would try really true happiness. That's no deal. Or why would you want that? We're only happy in Christ. We're created for that. You're wired for that. Only in Him. Only in your union with Him. Experiencing and manifesting the very life of Jesus, there's no greater identity, no greater destiny, no greater purpose in life. Having life, a life more abundant. Then he goes on, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. God fearfully and wonderfully made you in secret so you wouldn't have anybody giving him advice. He didn't need advice. I'm so grateful that Adam went to sleep when he made Eve because he didn't want Adam's advice. How often do you give God's advice about who you or what you want to be with? Because it'll make you who you want to be attracted to you. Because that makes you feel good about yourself. And it's a dangerous, slippery slope. Because it doesn't last. Let me just tell you, it doesn't last. This thing, this physical thing, is all going to wrinkle out and bag out before the end's over. So you're going to have a good self-worth. Just keep going and getting facelifts and stuff because to help it last longer? Yeah. That's what I did. It didn't change much for me. I had a hair transplant, all that stuff. My very frame was not hidden for you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book they're all written. Your days were ordained for me. When as yet one of them, there was not yet one of them, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. Everything about you, everything about your personality type and physical appearance are tailor-made to be that life through which Jesus wants to reveal himself uniquely. There are unique ways in which he can reveal himself through you and how you look that he can't through anybody else who's ever lived. Your personality and your appearance is not something that Jesus drags along behind him as he tries to make something out of your life. Your personality and your appearance are thrust up front, representing Christ through your unique personhood in all of its forms. Jesus uses who you are in every way to shape his story through you and your life. This is, you know who Jannes and Jambres is? James mentions them, quotes them as Old Testament characters. Nowhere in the Old Testament talks about them. They're a part of oral tradition. Second century means like 100s, right? This is the church's oral tradition of the Apostle Paul. So let me just read this. The Apostle Paul is featured in 15 of the 28 chapters of the book of Acts and the Apostles. Also, he was declared author of 13 of the 21 epistles in the New Testament. What did he look like? We don't really know. The scripture indicates that his voice, the sound of his voice, the way he spoke was so offensive that it was difficult for people to get over it. He had some kind of physical thing going on where at one point he said it was hard for him to read. He had to write letters really big. Was he bearded? Was he tall? Was he short? Was he slight? Was he heavy? Was his complexion light or swarthy, dark, wrinkled, or smooth? We're left to wonder. But a document that appeared around 150 AD, that's just a few years after the last apostle died. It existed when other people who were discipled by the apostles were around. Claims to know what he looked like. It was never made in the New Testament, but it was read widely by the developing early church that took it as part of oral tradition. Thecla, a person, according to the story, was a virgin engaged to a man at a time when Paul was coming to Iconium. And according to the story, Paul is approaching the city and Titus has given Onesiphorus a description of his appearance. He was to watch for a man who was small in size, bald-headed, bow-legged, well-built, with eyebrows that met, rather long-nosed, but full of grace. Thecla, it turned out, heard and was fascinated with Paul's message. When she encountered him, she decided not to marry and just serve Christ the rest of her life. The description of Paul's appearance may be accurate. It may have been kept alive for a century through oral tradition. Some church fathers believe so. The story is still alive in the largest expressions of the church by over 1,200,000,000 believers. Jesus, what does it say about Jesus? Who has believed our message, Isaiah 53? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately or majesty, no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. That was Jesus. Now, what is he quoting in Scripture? He's quoting the way the world would judge something, the way the world would discern something as to be normal or not normal, attractive or not attractive. I hated myself because I didn't want to be big. How to use it, heavy? I wanted to look like Robert Redford. Now, I used to say in my testimony, I wanted to look like Rock Hudson, and I realized I couldn't say that anymore. Things didn't turn out well for him on the manly side of things. I wanted to look like that. I wanted to have dark curly or curly hair. I wanted to look like this. But I was 6 weeks premature. I weighed 5 pounds and 3 ounces. I have steadily been trying to keep away from that all these years since then. And because I was premature, I was born by C-section. So I was in the incubator for 2 weeks. I had no fingernails, had no toenails, I had no hair. And if you see a picture of me as a baby, I looked like a white bowling ball. My head was perfectly round. There was not one smidgen of hair on me. My brother and my sister have heads that are shaped more like normal heads. But my head was like this. When I was 9 years old, I began to gain weight. And I began to get bigger. I don't know why. But it happened. My dad was a big guy. My brother was a big guy. You know? And I didn't want to look like that. I didn't want to have the personality I had. I wanted to be more, even more outgoing. You know, because I do this, I love doing this, but I didn't, for years and years, I didn't talk much because I didn't have much to talk about. When I discovered who I was in Christ, now you can't shut me up. Like I told you last night when I went to bed laughing, I said, Lord, I talk too much. And he said, that's exactly why I chose you to be my spokesman. Because I knew you would. I remember, so let me just jump to some stuff. I remember when I discovered when I was 25 years old what it meant to be in Christ, and I began to see that. My life began to change. I was already walking with the Lord. I started walking with the Lord when I was 23. But it was a struggle for me because I wanted to one day get married, but I didn't think those things were a possibility because the world said that I was ugly. I wasn't thin, had a round head, and hair that was going places I didn't know where it was going, retreating, even though I didn't want it to retreat. And so I thought, I'm never going to have a chance to really be happy in life, because to be happy in life, you got to have a wife, you got to have a family, and you can't get the kind of wife that you really want to have unless you're not ugly. But I mentioned to you the other day, there's not the word ugly, it's not used anywhere in the Bible. There's no word for that. God didn't see through that grid. It's referred to 6 times about cows who are sick. But I learned some things as I grew in that, and I realized that I looked the way I looked. It's not about the world. I don't give a roasted rip, how the Lord defines what's normal or not normal. I don't care. Why would I allow a lost people who live in lostness and fallenness to find to me what normal is? What normal to me is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control, and it's the coolest thing ever in the history of the world. I keep talking about this. It's hard to get me to shut up talking about this. If I didn't have some real restraints, I would just keep talking about this. You know why? Because it's transformative. It changed my life. I can't get over it. As I said, my brother died. 17 days later, my wife died. And I never got depressed. Was I sad? Yes. Do I miss her every day? Yes. Do I miss him every day? Yes. But why didn't I get depressed? Because I couldn't help myself. Because that's the life that Christ lives in us. This abundant life, this extraordinary privilege of being included in all that he is and all that he has. Me carrying and stewarding his life, carrying his image. Why do I carry the image of the world? I carry his image again. Christ is the image of God restored to me. I get to reveal his likeness as a purpose. That's my destiny. That's the coolest thing in the world. To know his presence like that. I remember one time I was doing a Bible study. I taught a Bible study for years at UAB. They let me use one of their classrooms on campus. And it was a huge classroom, and we had a bunch of people that come every Friday night for years and come to Bible study. And I talked to them about this. See, the reality is I haven't shut up about this for 45 years. I just have changed locations. How do you stop talking about life? How do you stop talking about rivers of living water and just flow out of your innermost being? How do you stop talking about the fact that I drank water from a well one day and I've never thirsted since then? Because when I drank from that well, it says it springs up into eternal life. I drank from and discovered that in me existed the age to come kind of life, lived now by Him, in the here and now, through me. That's remarkable. I've never had to thirst again. So I was standing up, doing preparation. There were a lot of people coming in. They're sitting in the desks there. And some guy comes in who had been invited to come to the Bible study. And a friend brought him in. And I sat towards the back. And the guy who'd never been before looked at the guy next to him and said, "Who is that goofy-looking guy up there? I wish he would shut up and sit down and let the teacher start teaching." And when I heard that story, I just laughed so loud. And then a couple of months, I'm eating lunch with this guy because his life was falling apart. And he wanted to know what it is I had. So why did the Lord let me have a round head? Why does the Lord not let me keep my hair? The world may say that's not nice, that's not good, that's not appealing. But you know what? What it can say to people in the world, and again, I don't care what the world says. I think I'm really normal. I told you Wednesday night, I think I'm smoking hot in Christ. I don't think anything about me prevents me from somebody being attracted to me. I think it protects me. I'm in Christ. I'm mastered by grace. But I believe that, as an example from the world standard, that guy needed to know everything he'd been running after. Is that he was just driven by self-image issues. Everything he was running after, none of that could give him a drink of something that caused him to never thirst again. And he was talking to a guy, he heard somebody talk, some goofy-looking guy who stood up and said, "You can have life and have it more abundantly and enjoy it every single day." Psalm 149, verse 4, remember what it says? He has beautified the afflicted ones with salvation. Is this practical? Helpful? Tell me if it's not, because I won't be this transparent again if it's not going to be again. You guys are funny. Y'all think you're funny? Yeah. You like yourself. All right. All right. I'm finding this. Hang in there with me. This is verse 7. Verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound truth which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Sorry. On the other hand, discipline yourself or train. The word there is the word gymnasium comes from. Train, walk it out, yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Wow. He doesn't say that physical discipline or training, it's the same word, has no profit, but he does say it has little profit. How you look in terms of the size you are, how tall you are, how thin you are, how not thin you are, has very little to do with who you are. It has everything to do with who you are in Christ. Fearfully and wonderfully made, that you might live out your purpose for which you were created, which is to contain him, enjoy him, experience him, and manifest him. Manifest his likeness to uniquely who you are as the vessel that you are. Now hear me. Some of these things you've got to work out in your own heart. I'm not saying that it's wrong to exercise. When we were in Brazil, one of the things we discovered that on every single block in Recife, there were at least two gymnasiums. There were all windows you could watch them work out because they worshiped the way they look. But who set the standard for what looks right? I would never say to one of my grandsons, "You're so beautiful and pretty," and not say that to the other one because they look different. None of them are the same, but they're all beautiful. I see them in Christ. They're all perfect. They were all fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Their personalities, their physical appearance. Now, is it good for you to exercise if your health is at stake? Sure. If for some reason you just want to be a certain size because there are certain things you want to do, I don't care. But don't do it to find self-worth and self-esteem. Your self-esteem, your self-worth is in Christ. Because all those things can go away. What if you get to a certain place in the way you look and all of a sudden something happens and you no longer can exercise and the way you look starts changing? Is it out the window? Can you not have good self-image anymore? I mean, do what you want to do. You hear me? And again, if it's limiting you or limiting the way you can live your life, you know, as I get smaller and then I get older, I want to be a little smaller because it gets harder because I'm just getting older. But I'm never going to be little. I'm not supposed to be. I'm okay with that. I'm grateful for how I look. I'm grateful for my personality because I have a unique purpose. Because I can represent him in a unique way through my personality type and the way I look that nobody else can. All right, we're almost done. We'll be through by 8:30. That's good, actually. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, I've read that some of that already. Paul says this. This is what Paul says in verse 10. For they say, talking about what they say about him, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive. Well, bless his heart. He must have hated himself for that. He must have had a terrible self-image, this Apostle Paul. His personal appearance is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. That's pretty bad when your ministry is called to speak all the time and be with people all the time. Your personal appearance is unimpressive and your speech is contemptible. That's not good. Or is it? He's just who he's supposed to have been. And he screamed to anybody, no matter how they look, no matter what their speech was like, that it's all grace. It's in Christ. By the grace of God, you are who you are. This is the Apostle Paul, who didn't have an impressive appearance, had a contemptible speech, who's called to be in the ministry and to talk all the time, saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's his grace that works through me. It's his life. Amen?
Amen.
So he goes on, he says, let such persons consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present, and we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. When you live your life comparing yourselves to others, measuring yourself by others, what they have, how much they have, what they look like, what kind of personality they have, then you are without understanding. You are being deceived by the one who's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. Jesus had a body through which he could live on this earth 2,000 years ago. But today, he has another body. And it looks all like you. He has more than just a body. He has persons with personalities and physical appearances to which he joins himself to. And in union with you, he can live his life through you and by you change the world. If you looked different than you look, now, in terms of what size you want to be, if there's something you can do about it, you know, like do whatever, as long as you're not trying to get your self-image needs met, hear me? What a curse from the world. I mean, how do we get there? Because we got to compare ourselves by ourselves because the world said you're supposed to. This is normal. This isn't. I came to believe with all my heart, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I could never be fully happy apart from having the personality that I have. I could never fully know all that Christ is and all that Christ has and experience all that Christ is and all that Christ has being manifested through my humanity apart from looking how I look. Because let me just say this to you. If I were to lose 100 pounds, you know what I would look like? The goofy guy. I would still have no hair, have a round head. I've been different sizes in my life, and I was a goofy-looking guy no matter what. I don't want your hair. I don't want your body. That sounded terrible. Sorry. Jeez. And I love it that I say stupid stuff like that. Jesus has a body now. I know that I can never fulfill God's purposes for me to manifest the likeness of Christ. And therefore, I would never could experience all that he is and all that he has apart from me being who I am because I've been perfectly fashioned by him. My frame, my inward parts, my personality, he fearfully and wonderfully made me. I'm woven together. The tendency to be heavy or whatever, be skinny, whatever. I would never change a thing. Now again, I'm not saying if you want to exercise more, as soon as I get past this surgery, I'm going to exercise some more. I do feel better. I'm able to do more. That's good, right? As I get older, it's easier to get around if I do certain things. But I'm not trying to reach some goal, you know, so I can finally love myself. Let other people love me more. If that's the reason you love me, don't waste my time. If that's the reason you accept me, don't waste my time. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And all this stuff that I've talked to you this week about Christ and your union with Christ that all being walked out and lived out in daily life, it's all walked out and lived out through your humanity and how you look. And the personality that you have. Now understand, there's always this thing that Christ lives in us. There's just this innate thing like, well, you're just going to go out and just be unkempt all the time because you don't care. No, Jesus is sort of, he knows the boundaries, he knows the stuff. You with me? For you? I don't worry about that. Against love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, against such things, there is no law. Don't need it. I've got this inward plumb line. So, you can't do anything. Nobody out there in the world can do one thing to make me wish I weren't me. Because by the grace of God, I am what I am. This life that we've talked about, that we can live out, I can only walk that out fully being the unique, specific, fashion, handcrafted vessel that I am. Amen. By the grace of God, you are who you are. It's okay to love who you are. God put a lot into, very carefully, making you who you are. Now understand, grumpiness is not part of redeemed personality type. Orneriness, God, that's not the redeemed personality. So you understand what we're saying. But doesn't it look like those things I've described? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It ain't Jesus, it's just the law of sin. Don't walk in that nonsense. Having an outgoing personality type is not an excuse to be self-centered. Being an introvert is not an excuse to be a grump. But by the grace of God, you are who you are. Well, I love you so much. Thank you for coming this week. I hope that it's all been helpful. I hope this conversation has been helpful for you to be able to embrace the unique vessel that you are. Jesus can tell you what you need to do or don't do, but don't let it be the voice of the enemy. And you'll know it's the voice of the enemy if I can get there, I'll feel good about myself. I will like me more. That's nonsense. That's a deception from the enemy. Okay. God bless you for all these people. Thank you, Lord, for the journey that they've been on to come here. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, that every one of them are smoking hot in Jesus. By the grace of God, they are who they are, vessels uniquely fashioned to contain your life and to participate in all that you are and all that you have. Thank you, Lord, for your creativity. In Jesus' name, amen.